Welcome to the Delighting in God's Word Bible Study. So today we're going to be continuing our study on the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 12, and we've been spending over the last several lessons, we've been seeing the persecution of Christians, namely those that are standing by faith, having their hope in Jesus. We saw that back at the very end of chapter 10. All through chapter 11, we saw the exploits of faith. And then at the end of chapter 11, we saw those that were tortured and persecuted for standing by faith and professing God. And we saw those exploits leading to victories in life and victories in death. And specifically at the very end of chapter 11, we saw those that were standing by faith leading to victories in death. And that then leads into Paul's encouragement into chapter 12 and the first few verses in chapter 12. We see his encouragement to tell these Hebrew Christians and to us, anyone who would believe, to stand strong, persevere, endure for the hope of Jesus Christ unto the end. And that's really the whole point of the book of Hebrews here, is to stand strong in Jesus Christ. Don't fall back into the law, or don't fall back into anything else that would take you away from Jesus, but persevere and stand strong for Jesus, knowing that we have a resurrection unto eternal life glorified in him. So that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks, even a couple of months. So now we're in chapter 12, and we're now seeing a shift from perseverance and endurance to like an admonishing and exhortation, which is exactly what this book of Hebrews has been this whole way. It just kind of goes back and forth with the way Paul's handling things. But he's now leading from encouragement, and he's leading into chastisement. And that's what this section that we're going to be speaking of today is on, the chastisement of God. Now, I've titled this "The Father's Loving Hand of Correction," because I want to show you that I think chastisement has gotten a bad definition over the years, and I think people are looking at the chastisement of God in the wrong way. So I want to spend, it's actually going to be a two-part series on the chastisement of God. We're going to see it today, and then we're going to wrap up again next week. But this is such a major point, something, a major topic that we need to understand and grasp. I want to really show you what's really being said here. So we saw that in every example in chapter 11, it pointed toward the future hope of eternal life in Jesus. So then, and this took us into the first few verses of chapter 12, and Paul tells us to look unto Jesus as our example of perseverance and endurance. He says, looking unto Jesus, aphorontes, looking away from everything else and looking only on Jesus, focusing intently on Jesus and him alone. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the principal leader, the perfecter, the archegon kai teleotain. That is the principal leader and the perfecter of our faith. That's why we need to be focusing on him intently, because he's leading us unto salvation. Looking to Jesus is our example of perseverance through persecution from the hostility of sinners. I want you to take note of that. In Hebrews 12:3, he says that it was from the hostility of sinners. If we just read that, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So just remember that. We're going to be coming back to that. But that's this perseverance and endurance that Paul's telling us to do. So I want to pick up our lesson today from verse 3, even though we touched on it last time. We touched on verses 3 and 4 a little bit last time, but I want to start back with verse 3 again, because it flows directly into our message today. And I also want to show you that there's a comparison that we see. There's a switch from perseverance and endurance into the chastisement and discipline of God. So I want you to see that. So I'm going to start with verse 3 whenever we start reading that. But our text today, it is on the discipline of God, the loving hand of the Father and his correction towards us. So this concept, it's had a wide range of interpretations, most of which I would actually consider are incorrect. And unfortunately, many Christians today have the wrong view of the chastisement of God. Even from great Bible teachers that I really admire, I disagree with most of them on this point. But that's okay. That just because we disagree, this isn't something that's that we should be separating over or having bad feelings over or anything about that. This is just learning the truth, and I want to share with you what I'm seeing here in the scriptures. But this is something that it shouldn't divide us. It shouldn't do anything like that. But I want you to see the love of God through this message. And that's my heart. That's my yearning here. So you can see the love of God. And it's going to just greatly influence and bring fruit to the rest of your life whenever you see the loving hand of God in your life. So that's this message on the discipline of God. The topic of the chastisement of God, it's so important to understand because it forms a fundamental way of the way you look at life and the circumstances in your life, both good and bad. It also forms the way you view the Father and his mercy and loving kindness in your life. So however you view the chastisement of God, that's also how you're going to use that on how you view persecution and tribulation and sickness, disease, and bad things that happen in this life. You're going to view it a certain way if you have a certain viewpoint of chastisement, the one personally that I disagree with. If you have that certain view, it's going to lead you one direction. Then if you have another direction, say of the way I believe, and I'm going to get into all that, but I'm being a little vague right now on purpose. But if you have another view, it's going to lead you into thinking differently about certain situations. And so that's why this is such an important concept to understand, because it really hinges all your decisions on what's happening in your life. It all goes back to this one point. And if you've got this point wrong, then it's not something that's detrimental to your eternal salvation or anything like that, but it just it prohibits you from knowing the love of the Father if you view a certain direction of what most Christians actually think. So I want to bring you into the point of knowing the love of the Father through the chastisement and the discipline and correction of our loving Father. So this topic of chastisement, it basically has two theological viewpoints. It has those who believe that God beat you up and hurt you to teach you a lesson. And I'm saying those words, I'm being kind of harsh on purpose, because if you believe that God is allowing bad things to happen in your life, like sickness and disease and persecution and trials and all those things, if he's allowing that or putting that on your life, if you think it's God doing that to you, then you are thinking that it leads you down a road to think that God literally beat you up and hurt you physically to teach you a lesson and to bring you closer to him. And that honestly doesn't make sense to me. Why would you trust a God that is beating you and hurting you to teach you a lesson and then run back to him in his loving arms? That doesn't make sense. Only in this theological mindset does it seem to make sense, but it doesn't to me. So you have that viewpoint. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't trials in this life. There absolutely is. Whenever we studied about Hebrews, or in Hebrews 11, about Abraham and the parasmos, the trials that he had in sacrificing his son Isaac, we talked about the trials, the evil trials of this life. And it was a whole lesson based on the parasmos, the evil trials in this life. And we know under this dispensation, we do not see God testing us or tempting us at all. And he has never tempted us with evil. James tells us that. He does not tempt us with evil. And in this dispensation of the new covenant, he does not parasmos us at all. You cannot find that in the New Testament under this dispensation. But what we do know is that there is evil trials from the enemy. And this happens because there is the hostility of sinners coming against those who believe and stand up for Jesus Christ. Those who believe that They are a light to the world and shining light into the darkness. It is those who will receive the hostility from sinners, not persecution from God, but yet hostility from sinners, because we're shining a light in the darkness. The darkness doesn't like their evil deeds exposed to the light, and they lash out in hostility towards those who are shining the light. That is where evil trials, persecutions, and tribulations, those things come. Jesus himself tells us that we are to expect to have persecutions and tribulations in this world. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So if he's telling us to be of good cheer and overcome the world, he's not the one doing that to us, because why would we be running to him to help us from those things if he's the one putting it on us? See, that just doesn't make sense. Okay, so that's one theological viewpoint. So what I'm saying is that there is absolutely evil trials in this life, but God is not doing that to you. Those trials do a lot for us, though. If you trust in Jesus and know that he's with you and his loving hand is helping you through these trials, it intensely works our dokimion, our proven genuineness. It implements hupomone, which is a steadfastness and an endurance, and it strengthens us to persevere in this life. So those evil trials they build us up and strengthen us, but God's not putting it on us so that we become stronger. He's calling us to walk into those trials, because whenever you're a part of his family, whenever you're a fellow worker with God, he will call you into certain areas of the world to preach his gospel, to minister to certain people, and you can expect that there will be hostility coming back on you for that. It's not God doing it to you, but it is something that he's calling you into, to walk into that, to preach the gospel to those that need to hear it. And so that is us. We need to be counting it all joy when we walk into these tribulations, because we know, one, God is with us and he's helping us through it, and we are involved with his plan and his will for our life. So again, we have to realize that it is not God doing this to teach us a lesson. This is not his chastisement. The parosmos and walking into trials, those are different than his chastisement. The other viewpoint, of which I personally hold when it comes to the chastisement of God, is that God is a loving, nurturing God who teaches us, he trains us, and he does this through his word. He cleanses us and prepares us with his gentle, loving hand to bear fruit so we can walk with him in holiness. That is the God that I know. That's the God that I trust to put my whole life in his hands, because I know he's a loving, nurturing God that it will train me and correct me and lift me up and bring me into his holiness. So I'm going to show you from the Word of God what godly discipline is. So this is a two-part discussion. Like I said, we're going to spend 2 weeks on this. We're going to spend today and the next lesson. Today, we're going to be defining what chastisement actually is. We're going to spend all lesson on understanding what is chastisement. And the next lesson, we're going to see the process of how God makes it work in our life. So let's read our text in Hebrews 12, and then we'll start defining chastisement. All right, so Hebrews 12, and like I said, we're going to start with verse 3, and I'm going to roll into verses 5 through 11. So our whole text today is verses 3 through 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So a great scripture when you understand what's happening here. When it's the Father's loving hand of correction chastening us and helping us and instructing us unto, verse 10, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And then verse 11, that the peaceable fruit of righteousness might come on those who have been trained by it. That is the purpose of chastening, is to separate us from the sin of this world and lead us into his holiness and bear fruit by it. So again, we're gonna understand what chastening is, and then we're going to be talking about how we apply it to our life next week. So I'm starting this section in verse 3 to show you a distinction in Paul's explanation of suffering. Many Bible teachers, they actually group the sufferings of the Old Testament saints that we saw in Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. It was those that, that were tortured and they didn't accept deliverance. They were sawn in two. They were in chains, scourgings, mockings. They were slain with the sword. They were destitute, afflicted. All those guys, they lived in dens and caves. They group that group with also the suffering of Jesus in verse 3, where he says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against you himself." So there's more suffering. They group those in with verses 5 through 11 that we just read, saying that all those sufferings is the chastisement of God. And that is incorrect. I want to tell you now, I'm here today to show you that that is an incorrect assumption. He is making two distinctions, and I want to show you how that's playing out and why he's going into another group. The sufferings Jesus endured in verses 3 and 4, they're specifically named as hostility from sinners. It tells us that, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." This isn't God doing it to Jesus. This isn't God chastening Jesus. Jesus did take on himself the wrath of God concerning sin. All the judgment of sin was placed on Jesus on the cross for the entire world, for every human being. That is a massive amount of judgment and wrath put on one person, and Jesus took it all, paid the price for sin, and endured the cross, looking to the joy that was set before him. That absolutely happened, but that is not chastisement. That is the wrath of God. That is judgment on sin being placed on Jesus. Jesus was sinless, and he led a sinless life, and so there was no need for God to reprove or correct or chastise Jesus in that, because he is perfect. Jesus lived a sinless life, and chastening is there to bring us into holiness. Well, Jesus was already holy, and so there's no reason that God would be chastening Jesus. So I want to show you how Paul's making a distinction here. The Hebrew Christians in the first century, they were encountered with many terrible things that we as American Christians have never experienced. I think we are very quickly approaching some of those terrible experiences, the hostility from sinners against Christians. I think we all are seeing that, and we have to brace ourselves and get deep into the Word of God and understand perseverance and endurance and looking to the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be building up our dakimion so that way our hupomone could be bringing us through persecution. So we have to be looking at that now. It's not on us yet, but I think it's right around the corner. But the Hebrew Christians, they were absolutely experiencing that. They were suffering an enormous amount of hostility from sinners. These were from the non-believing Jews because they professed themselves as Christians. It was because of this that they had their possessions plundered, they were tortured, they were killed, and it's all because they confessed Jesus. That was in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. So this is why in verses 11:35 through 12:4, Paul is encouraging the Hebrew Christians to endure persecution and follow Jesus, knowing that they have a better resurrection and a lasting possession in heaven. That's why he was doing this. That's why he was showing these Hebrew Christians the examples of persevering until the end, because they were to look to Jesus, to know that they have a better resurrection and a lasting possession in heaven. The hope of the resurrection unto eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. Paul then tells them So now this is the switch. Because they're considering rejecting Jesus by falling back under the law. So these people, they were suffering terrible persecution for being Christians and professing the name of Jesus, that now they're wondering, should they even be calling themselves Christians, and should they go back under the law and avoid persecution and just be submissive to the non-believing Jews because they're tired of getting their houses plundered and they're tortured and even killed for professing the name of Jesus. Paul is telling them, he's admonishing them and exhorting them to hold strong, hold fast Jesus Christ. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He will get you through it, even if it's unto death, because you do not want to fall back under the law and reject Jesus Christ by doing that. So this whole letter is all about that. It's an exhortation and a chastening to correct them from going back under the law and rejecting Jesus. So because they're considering this, they haven't done it, but because they are considering rejecting Jesus and going back under the law to avoid persecution, they now are enduring the chastening of the Lord. And the chastening of the Lord is this Paul's letter chastening them, reproving them, that they need to, he's correcting them, instructing them that they need to be putting their hope in Jesus. It's because they've got this lukewarm attitude about them, this unbelieving heart that is creeping in. That's why the chastening of the Lord is now upon them. The suffering of the hostility from sinners is not the chastening of the Lord, and God is not using the hostility of sinners to even teach them a lesson. He's trying to admonish them, to tell them to endure and persevere the hostility from sinners. But unfortunately, because they're talking about rejecting Jesus, God's got to implement some correction here to get them on the right path. So there's two separate issues here as we're moving into chapter 12. We have the suffering of the hostility from sinners, and we also have the chastening of the Lord. These both cause pain. So Paul is actually sorting this out for the Hebrew Christians and letting them know this is what they need to be looking at. This is how they need to be approaching the suffering and the persecution from hostility of sinners. And also he's admonishing them and exhorting them to persevere, and he's correcting them to change their ways and repent and look to Jesus. So if you look at verses 4 and 5, from the end of 4 moving into 5, he actually has an and there. And this and, if you read it like this, he's saying there's two separate issues happening here that at the same time. And so in my own words, this is kind of what I'm thinking he's saying. He's saying, I know you're suffering from the hostility of sinners, and you are also experiencing pain in your hearts from my letter of chastisement to you. So let me continue to give you this word of encouragement to help you through all of this. So if you look at this, he's telling them that there was two things that they weren't doing. He says, you have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Remember that sin was back in verse 1, whenever he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That sin was unbelief. Okay, that's what he was trying to get at. He just spent all chapter 11 telling them to live by faith and walk by faith, and they were in jeopardy of rejecting Jesus and going back under the law, and that would be considered unbelief. So he's telling them to he says, you have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against this sin of unbelief. That's the hostility of sinners that was coming against them. It was the non-believing Jews that was trying to get them to go back under the law. And so he says, you have not resisted unto bloodshed, striving against this sin of unbelief. So he says, you need to you need to persevere and endure and resist that sin, even unto death, even unto bloodshed, or even unto sweating blood and resisting sin, like we saw Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, you have not yet resisted unto that. So that's the first thing. Then he says, and there's something else. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. So again, he says, I know you're suffering from the hostility of sinners, but you haven't resisted them, and you're also experiencing this pain in your hearts from the letter of chastisement. So that's this encouragement to now persevere. And so he goes into explaining what chastisement is, because he's making a separation. He just talked to them about what the suffering of hostility was. Now he's going to talk to them about the chastisement. The chastisement is not the hostility from sinners that so many people link together. It's not the suffering from that. The suffering is truly their suffering from being persecuted. That's a fact, but that is not the chastisement of God on them. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 3 through 6, just so we get a flavor of that. I want to read that again to you. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. He's saying this is a good thing. You should be looking at this. Don't despise it. Don't be discouraged. This is a good thing. This is different than the suffering of sinners, the suffering of hostility from sinners. This is God, your loving Father, helping you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So I'll stop there just for the moment. I want to bring you to the word of God through the prophet Isaiah. I want you to hear his words in Isaiah 28. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a little lengthy, but for time's sake, I'm just going to kind of give you a paraphrase of this. But I want to bring this up because Isaiah 28 has many parallels with the book of Hebrews, and it ultimately ends with an example of the chastening of the Lord. So I think it's a really great chapter to look at whenever we're studying the chastisement of God. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read the first half of 28 with you or just explain it, what's happening here. And then we're going to dig into some details on the examples of the chastening of God next week whenever we get into that. So Isaiah is writing an exhortation of warning to those in Ephraim and their leaders in Jerusalem. So Isaiah is writing this. It's a letter of chastisement. It's a letter of exhortation and a warning to those in Ephraim. And evidently there's some leaders in Jerusalem that are leading Ephraim. So he says, they have rejected God's word. They have put their trust in the things of this world rather than God. And so he's telling them, because you've rejected God's word and you've put your trust in other things than God and you've put your trust in the things of this world, he's warning them, but he gives them a hope. That's what I love about the chastening of God, correction of God. He's not just going to beat you over the head and just for no reason. And he doesn't beat you over the head at all. He's not going to do that. What he's going to do is he's going to warn you through his word. And he's going to give you a hope to stand on, a hope to look at. And that's exactly what's happening here in Isaiah 28. So then God gives them this hope to stand on. He says, you've rejected my word and you've put your trust into the things of this world and rather than me. He says, therefore, I'm going to give you a hope to stand on. I'm laying in Zion, verse 16 of 28, I'm laying in Zion a stone for a foundation, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So Isaiah warns them, tells them that if they will not believe in God's word, and if they'll not stand on the sure foundation of the Jesus, of Messiah that's coming, they will be swept away in the destruction that's determined for the whole earth. That's very similar to what we saw in Hebrews whenever he's giving them the warning. And he's saying, so back in Hebrews 10, Paul is admonishing them and telling them, he's giving them a warning. And he says, if you sin willfully, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation. So if you reject Jesus and you go back under the law, this is what will happen. You can expect judgment and fiery indignation. The same thing's being presented here to the Ephraim, to the in Isaiah 28. It says that if you won't believe in my word, and if you won't stand on this sure foundation of what I'm laying in Zion for you, then destruction is coming, and you'll be swept away with the destruction that's determined for the whole earth. So this is serious business. This is a warning, and this is why it parallels Hebrews so well. So Isaiah pleads with them, and he says in verse 23, he says, give ear and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear my words, because these are the words of chastening. These are the words of correction and instruction. Verse 26, he says, and you will be disciplined. You will be paideia. That's the word chastening. You will be chastened by the judgment of God, and you will be cheerful. See, that's different. If you deny God's word and don't believe in it, and you don't stand on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, you're going to be swept away in destruction that's determined for the whole earth. But if you do give ear to hear my voice and pay attention, then you will be cheerful after you become chastised by God. So I want to show you this because the chastisement of God is a good thing. We want to yearn for it. We want that on our life. We want this correction and training on our life. We want discipline. We want godly discipline to us because it makes us cheerful. In the end, we will be cheerful and better because of it. So this word disciplined, it's paiuthese. It comes from paideia. It's the same word that we saw in Hebrews 12 as chasten. We're going to get into some of that a little bit later. But Isaiah, he continues to give an example of chastisement next week and in the following verses. We're going to talk about that next week, though. We don't have time to get into that now. But I wanted to show you that God is setting the stage here. What's happening in Isaiah 28 is he's showing them their error. He's saying, you've fallen away from my word and you're trusting in things of this world, but I'm giving you the sure foundation of the Messiah. That is such good news because that is what Paul is telling the Hebrew Christians and he's telling us. He says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's what we should be looking away from everything else and looking only on Jesus. So for now, that's what I want to show you of what Isaiah is focusing on. Isaiah is focusing on Jesus, the Messiah to come. He says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. If those words sound familiar, it's in 1 Peter 2:6. That's what Peter is quoting, he's quoting Isaiah 28. This is exactly what Paul is saying in those letters, in the letter to Hebrews. He says, lay hold of the hope in Jesus. This is Hebrews 6, 18 through 19. Lay hold of the hope in Jesus, who is the anchor of your soul, both sure and steadfast. Man, I love that. That's the sure foundation. That's this chief cornerstone that he's laying in Zion for us. That lay hold of the hope in Jesus, who's the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Jesus is our sure foundation. He's the precious cornerstone. And so why is he the sure foundation? Well, Paul has been giving that witness to the Hebrew Christians this whole book. He says Jesus is better than Moses and the angels and many others. He became the surety for a better covenant. He is the anointed priest living forever to make intercession for us. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It is through him that we have been redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. We have been cleansed. We've been reconciled to the Father as his children. And that is so huge to know that we are his children. That's actually what Paul's driving towards here in Hebrews 12, is he starts making a big point about being a child of God. Because it's through Jesus that we have our salvation and we can be called a child of God. He is our rock, our sure foundation, because just as Peter said, to those who believe he's precious, to those who believe in the chief cornerstone, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people. And then to reference back in Isaiah 28, it says, to those who believe in him will not be put to shame. And then John 1:12, those that believe in Jesus, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. So those that believe in this chief cornerstone, in the Messiah, They believe in Jesus. You are a special people. Not be put to shame, and we become the children of God. That is such a word of encouragement right there, that we are the children of God. And it's only, the reason I'm bringing that up is because it's only the children of God whom the Father chastens. The Father will only chasten his children. And it's a special privilege. That's the way we need to be looking at this. It's a special privilege to be disciplined and corrected and trained and instructed by the loving Heavenly Father. So Paul's writing to the Hebrew Christians, and they are Christians, meaning they are children of God. This is a very important concept to understand concerning this context of chastisement. So to really understand this topic of chastisement, we need to understand the definition. So I want to start bringing in some words with you, and I want you to see from the Word of God what chastisement really is. This word chastisement, it's the word paideia. It's used 7 times in these 7 verses, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. We see it used 7 times. It's used a few other times throughout the New Testament, which is really good, and we're going to be looking at those examples because it helps us get an understanding of what chastening really means. The word paideia, it means, and we're going to see this, so I'm going to prove it to you through the Word of God, but I'm going to tell you right now, it means education, training up, instruction, discipline, and correction. It does not mean beating you or whipping you to hurt you. It does not mean that, okay? It means education, training up, instruction, discipline, and correction. The word paideia, it actually comes from the word paidos, and paidos means a child or a servant under training and strict oversight. So there's this word gives us this relationship between a child and a father. And it's this relationship that Paul is cueing in on. And that's different than just being beaten. This is actually a relationship that a father and a child has in correction and instruction. So this is Paul's mindset as he's writing this. And you can see how many times he actually refers to the father-son relationship whenever you read. Just from verses 5 through 9, I'm just going to read them quickly. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And then he goes down to verse 6 and he says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You can see this relationship between the father and the child. He says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So this is in Paul's mind as he's writing this word, paideia. He is thinking about the relationship between a father and a son, a father and a child. That's what he's looking at. There's a very special relationship of training and correction between a father and a child. So he's encouraging the Hebrew Christians and anyone else who is a child of God, all those that believe in Jesus, to embrace this training and correction. Don't despise it. We need to, and don't be discouraged by it, but rather rejoice and be cheerful because it's the Heavenly Father correcting us and instructing us. It's the chastening of the Lord that gives proof to our divine sonship. This is something to be very mindful of, is that whenever you're experiencing the chastening of God, when you're experiencing the correction and loving instruction and the discipline and the correction of God, which is different than experiencing a beating and a thrashing and a crushing, okay, that's different. When you're experiencing the loving, nurturing hand of God, this gives proof to your divine sonship. And it's the evidence of his love and our adoption as sons. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. For whom the Father loves, or whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? So what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God? Because when we're his children and he's bestowed that love onto us, he loves us with all of his heart. That's why he created this entire universe, is to have a family. Why would he want to come in and start beating us up? That's not what he does. He wants us to be trained in righteousness and be a partaker in holiness. That's why he's disciplining and correcting and training and instructing us. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So this is a special relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Father and a child. So I want to take you through several places in Scripture to define this word paideia. Because if you just pick up a Webster's Dictionary or look at something online, you type in what is chastisement, you're going to get something like a punishment or being beaten and thrashed and whipped. And that's why these verses have gotten so off kilter, because that definition of chastisement isn't biblical. The biblical definition of chastisement is what I'm about ready to show you. So I'm going to show you these examples from the New Testament, and I'm also going to show you a few from the Old Testament through the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament translation in Greek. Because I did that because I love seeing how words are defined. And so we can take this paideia and we can see how it was used in the Old Testament Septuagint, which, by the way, the Septuagint was used for the translations in the first century. That verse that we just read in 1 Peter, whenever he's quoting Isaiah 28, his quotation is from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew text. So the Septuagint, I think, is a very good translation to be looking at things, especially in defining words, to really understand how is things being used. So that's the best way to see and understand what the definition of a word is, not from a lexicon or not even from a biblical lexicon. It's best to actually see where that word is used in Scripture, read the context all around it. It takes a lot of reading to do this. You can't just read one verse. You need to really read the context around everything, get a feel for what this word is saying, and then it starts developing this definition for you. So that's what I've done for you with all these, and I'm going to read these to you because this is going to start shaping your mind on what the true definition of chastisement really is. So I've got these scriptures here. Every word that's usually translated either chastisement or it's this word paideia, which is, this chastisement word, I've highlighted it in blue. So you can see that this word, what it really means, and it really pops out to you. So starting with 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I love that. That says nothing about beating and thrashing with a whip or any of that. It says that the scripture, the word of God, is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is paideia, instruction in righteousness. That is how God chastens us. He chastens us through his word, and it's through the loving hand of instruction. Ephesians 6:4, and by the way, many of these are from Paul's writings, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and so whenever he's using the word paideia, this is the mindset he's got. This is instruction, training, correcting mindset, not a whipping and a thrashing. Okay, Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You can see this relationship between the father and the child. But bring them up in the training, in the paideia, and the admonition of the Lord. So you can see he's telling them, don't provoke your children to wrath, bring them up in a nurturing, training, caring way. Okay, he's saying, so bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Acts 7:22, This is from the book of Acts, and so obviously a different writer than Paul, but still same idea here. It says, and Moses was learned, paiduo, in the wisdom of the Egyptians. This means learned. He wasn't whipped and thrashed and rebuked in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was learned. He was instructed in the wisdom of the Egyptians. And I'm sure some of that, whenever you're learning how to be brought up, you are corrected and disciplined, but you're doing it, it's doing it in a loving, nurturing way. Back to Paul's writing, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. I love that word gentle. We're going to see it in a little bit in another place, but a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting. That's paideia, paiduo. That's that correcting. Those who are in opposition, so in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Look at this heart, though, this way that God is telling us that we need to be helping these people who are in opposition, even. We need to be gentle to them. We need to be patient and in humility correcting those who are in opposition. So that gives you such a totally different sense than a chastisement, harsh chastisement to crush and thrash. This is the gentle, patient humility of correction. Titus 2:11 through 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching, paiduo, us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That is exactly what chastisement does. It separates us from the sin of this world. It's a sanctification process that's separating us. It's purging us and cleansing us. It's bringing us away from ungodliness and worldly lust so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, to be a partaker in his holiness, as Hebrews 12 says. Okay. So that's Titus 2:11 through 12. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened, paiduo, by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So this is exactly what we saw in the Hebrews letter in Isaiah 28, that we need to hold fast the chastening of the Lord so that we will not get swept away in the destruction, right? That's what it's saying here. But if we read from the other instances of how paideo is used, it's a loving, encouraging instruction is how we are brought up to be so that we are not condemned with the world. We're separated unto righteousness. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, this is Jesus talking, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, paiduo, therefore be zealous and repent. So this is Jesus saying that, as many as I love, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? This is Jesus doing that. It's as many as I love, I rebuke, I elecho, which is also the same word as in Hebrews 11:1. It's the convicting proof of our faith. So as many as I love, I convict in the heart is really what that's saying. As many as I love, I convict and I chasten, I paiduo, therefore be zealous and repent. Proverbs 1:2. Now we get into the Old Testament with some verses from the Septuagint. And he says, to know wisdom and instruction, paideia, to perceive the words of understanding. That's instruction. It's not whipping. It's instruction. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Again, father-child relationship. My son, hear the instruction. Hear the instruction. Don't feel the chastisement on your back. He doesn't say that. He says, hear the instruction from your father. Psalm 18:30 through 36. I love this. There's seven verses here. But again, I want you to see the whole context of what's being said, because there's one word in here that's paideia, but everything around it shows you the heart of God with the understanding of what chastisement is. Okay? Starting with verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. See, he starts off saying the word of the Lord. He chastens us. He corrects us and instructs us through the word of the Lord. And it's a proven thing. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? He's our sure foundation. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. Not anywhere did you get the sense of a whipping or a thrashing or a beating, right? You don't get that. The word that's used for chastisement is that blue word, gentleness. Your gentleness has made me great. Your correction, your gentle, loving hand of correction has made me great. So this heart of what God is doing to the psalmist here is he says, he's a shield who trusts in him. He's not somebody beating me. He's a shield. He says, he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to war. You've given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness, your correction, your training has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. That is a father, that is God nurturing and lifting up and helping, training and correcting this person, this believer. He's not doing it by whipping and thrashing and beating and crushing as we normally can see. The last one is Isaiah 53:5, very familiar scripture, we all know it, but the word chastisement is in there and I want to talk about that and show you what that means. So he says, Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the paideia of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So does this mean that God was chastening Jesus on the cross? No, it does not. It was the chastisement of our peace. It didn't say that the chastisement from God was put on him, that he was chastening Jesus. It says the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Yes, you did. He was wounded. He was beaten and bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And with his stripes, he was whipped and thrashed. He was scourged and were healed because of that. So he took on the judgment of sin on himself. And yes, he was beaten and crushed. It pleased the Father to bruise him and crush him. That was what he was destined to do before the foundation of the world. But this chastisement of our peace was upon him. So what that means is whenever you read this Isaiah 53:5, you actually see the three elements of salvation in this verse. First, you see justification. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He took on the penalty and the wrath of sin. God judged sin. And God judged, by God judging sin, he placed all of his wrath on that sin onto Jesus. And so through that, by believing in Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We are now made righteous because he took the penalty for sin on himself. So that is justification. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. This is our sanctification. What's happening here is Jesus is the avenue of instruction and correction, and the training of our peace and reconciliation with God was laid on Jesus. God does nothing with us except he does it through Jesus Christ. So the chastisement, this loving hand of correction and training and reproof and discipline, it was all laid on Jesus as he is the avenue by which we have peace with God. We are made partakers in holiness through Jesus Christ. And so the instruction and the correction and this training of our peace was laid on Jesus. The training and discipline of our peace is the sanctifying process in our life, and it leads us to be partakers of his holiness, which we've already read, Hebrews 12:10. So if you understand, it wasn't that God was chastening Jesus, because there's no reason to be chastening Jesus, because chastening is a reproof and a correction, and Jesus led a perfectly sinless life. So this isn't chastening here. What he's doing is he's laying on him the avenue of reproof and correction and training on Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus in which the Father instructs and trains and corrects us. And so more specifically, it's through his word in which Jesus is named the Word of God. Before we go on, I want to just wrap up Isaiah 53:5. The third element of salvation is glorification. Just a fun fact that I thought would be neat to share with you. He says, by his stripes we are healed. This identifies glorification. Through Jesus, we're resurrected and glorified unto eternal life in him. Peter says that we might live to righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. To live to righteousness, to live forever in righteousness, to be glorified forever, to be resurrected and glorified in Jesus, to live forever in unto righteousness, that is glorification. And he says, by whose stripes we are healed. We are healed in the fact that our glorified body is resurrected. We are made whole, perfected unto eternal life. So I think that's just kind of a fun thing to see in Isaiah 53:5, the three elements of salvation. But going back to sanctification and the chastisement of our peace, through Jesus, the Father instructs and trains and corrects us. He does it through Jesus because he does this through his word. And we know that Jesus is named the Word of God. John 1, he says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word of God, manifested in here. We know the Father through Jesus because we know the Father through the Word, because Jesus is the Word. Remember, 2 Timothy 3:16, what is it that tells us, that instructs us? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it's the Scripture, the Word of God, that's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's how he did it before, was through the prophets, his word through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. So the chastisement, the way that we are chastised, the way that we are corrected and disciplined and instructed, it's through Jesus and through his word, spoken to us by his Son. That's how he deals with us. So the chastisement comes through his Son, through his word. So this entire letter to the Hebrews, it's been an inspired word of instruction and correction and discipline from God to the Hebrew Christians. It's a letter of reproof, correction, instruction, and training. This letter to the Hebrews, it was written to Christians, those who are in Jesus, those who are children of God. It's a letter of encouragement, exhortation through the Word of God to sanctify them and separate them from the law and admonish them to, as in Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every weight of legalism and the sin of unbelief that easily besets them. This is the chastening of the Lord. Lay aside the weight of legalism. Lay aside the sin of unbelief. Focus on Jesus. And that admonition, that exhortation, that chastening is coming through the Word of God, through this letter from Paul to the Hebrew Christians. It is the reproving and the cleansing through his word that we might be partakers of his holiness. I keep bringing that back because that is the purpose of chastisement. Verse 10, For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, God chastens us for our profit to make us better, to make us bear fruit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, that we can be partakers in his holiness unto sanctification, being separated from the sin of this world. Chastisement, now that we've defined it as instruction, training, discipline, correction, it's done by the loving hand of the Father toward his children through his word, through Jesus. God's not beating us up to teach us a lesson, but rather it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. This is a security for the believer to keep a sure-footed and on track with the will of God. Remember this, so think about the chastisement, this discipline and correction, this instruction and training. It's like a security for us. We know that we are the children of God, and now we can be secure, sure-footed, knowing that anytime we start to veer off a little bit, God's right there to help us understand how to get back on track. He's there to correct us and lift us up and train us, discipline us, but it's all done lovingly and in a gentle way. Remember Psalms 18:35. I love this. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness, that same word, paideia, but it's gentleness here. Your gentleness has made me great. Your correction and training, it has made me great. You've enlarged my path under my feet, so my feet did not slip. I love that. That right there, it tells me it's the good God that we serve. He is the one helping us, and he's a loving hand encouraging us and training us and correcting us. So we should be yearning for the discipline of the Lord. Now that we know what this is, we should be yearning for it. This is what Paul was telling them. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He chastens those whom he loves. So we should be yearning for this discipline because it's through this that we are trained in righteousness and holiness. We're made able to be partakers of his holiness and become fellow workers in Jesus Christ. To become a fellow worker, work with God in the redemption plan. Just like we said, so we can be sanctified and set apart from the world so that we can be a fellow worker in Christ, so that whenever God tells us to go preach the gospel and shine the light in this fallen world to the darkness, we can know that he's right there with us to help us through that. Next week, we're going to wrap up our discussion on the discipline and training of God. We're going to really look at how this process works in our life, because it's God's chastening that cleanses and purges our soul so we can be fruitful and glorify him. So we'll dig into that process pretty deep on next week as we start to look at being trained and corrected by God. And it's all pointing to the fact of purifying and being separated from the sin of this world. And he's doing that so we can be partakers, again, of his holiness and bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. All right, let's close with prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for giving us your loving hand, that we who believe in your Son can be called your children, that we cry out to you, Abba, Father, we love you, and we know that you love us, and through your loving hand, you correct us and train us and instruct us through your word so we can be sanctified and separated from the evil and sin of this world and know that we can partake into your holiness and walk with you as a fellow worker in your redemption plan for all of the human race, so we can have and be your family. Father, I love that. I yearn for that. Father, bring your discipline on me, and we accept your loving hand of correction so we might know you more and be closer to you as we walk this life. In Jesus' name, amen.